We are going to continue with our lesson from last week. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Judges chapter 4. And we're going to flip back and forth between Judges chapter 4 and Judges chapter 5. Now, this is a brief recap of last week. Last week, we have Deborah, who lives down here, summoning Barak, who lives up here. And her purpose is to remind him that he has been slack concerning the Lord's commands. She says, get you an army and let them meet here. Well, he gathers about 10,000 folks. Well, that's not a good thing because Sisera gathers about 100,000 plus 900 iron chariots. And quite frankly, it went about like Ohio State's game last week. It was ugly. Now, I'm sorry, it's bad. But anyway, when we left off, we have the army of Sisera headed this way, because that's home to them. But interestingly enough, we have Sisera headed this way. Now, Deborah and Barak do indeed send forces against that scattering army, because they don't want them to come back. They just assume they'd be dead. Well, they're already in a rout while they're running. It's a great time to kill them. But they want the head too. And so Barak and Deborah head up this way because they want Sisera. Now, that's where we start. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you a much smaller map of this area right here for where we're going to pick up this week. Now, this is Mount Tabor. This is where we started. And most of the army starts running this direction because that's back toward home. They know they've lost. Now, this week, we're going to meet some new characters. The first one that we're going to meet is going to be Jael. Now, Jael, her name means wild goat. And it's a good name for a woman with a nomadic tribe. It means she's quick on her feet. She's a clever woman. And she happens to be married to Heber. Now, Heber's name means ally. There's not a pretty picture for that. It just means an ally, somebody who joins. But what he does is he makes weaponry. He's a smith. And we're going to learn more about him in just a minute. But I want you to look in Judges chapter 5, verse 24. Most blessed of women be Jael. Now this is Deborah talking after the fact. The wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. Most blessed of women. That is an interesting phrase. And do you know that we only see it one other time in the entire Bible? Yes, that's correct. And it's in reference to Mary, the mother of Christ. I don't have a big point to make there. I just thought that was fascinating that that phrase is only used twice in the Bible and once is with Jael here. Now, Jael is a tent dweller. Her family were smiths and they made utensils, domestic items, and then of course they dealt with weaponry. They traveled where they could find work. Well, where's the work? Somewhere near the battle, yes? Her campsite would have been relatively close to the battlefield because, you know, that's what she does for a living. And then through her husband Heber, Jael had kinship with the Israelites. Now, Heber is kind of interesting because we know that he's descended from Jethro. That would have been the father-in-law of Moses. Scholars argue whether they argue about the exact kinship to Jethro. But we know that he's related to Jethro. So Jael has a relationship kin to the Israelites, but she is not one because she is a Kenite. But she is bound to the Israelites by some kinship obligations. But Heber seems to be a pretty good businessman. He's on good terms with the Canaanites. And so Sisera saw the encampment of Jael and Heber as a refuge because he knew he had an alliance with them. Now, interestingly, Jael would have had her own tent, separate from her husband's tent, because at this current point in history, it was still common for several women to be married to one man. She would have had her own tent, which she made, pitched, and maintained all by herself. And when she had kids, those kids would have lived in her tent with her. Now, look please in Judges chapter 4, starting in verse 17. We're going to read a little bit. Chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in and don't be afraid." He entered her tent and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said, "give me some water." And she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. Now, we read in chapter 5 that the milk she serves him is goat milk and it's chunky. Now, my first thought is, not good. But I did some research and it turns out that apparently what she's doing is making yogurt out of that milk, and it would have been sweet. And so it would have been a very pleasant drink to him. But then, look in verse 20, Sisera says, "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her, "and if someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone there?' say no." Whew. One point to notice is that Sisera is not a good person. He went to Jael's tent, not her husband's. And quite frankly, he knew better. He should have gone to Heber's tent, not hers. Sisera's character is seriously lacking, and he's broken a lot of rules of hospitality here, because first of all, he has brought the battlefield to his ally's camp. He has dealt with the wife rather than her husband. He has entered the tent of a married woman. And worse, he's done this while she's alone. He has made requests of his hostess. He should not have done this. A good guest will wait to be offered something and then accept or decline as he sees fit. He has ordered her to lie to protect his life. He remained in her tent even though his presence there endangers the entire camp. Sisera is a model of what's wrong with the Canaanite men. And we know that he has a cruel streak. Now, what you are looking at here is the inside of a Bedouin tent. And one of the things I want you to pay attention to is all those pillows. They're soft, they're comfortable. And quite frankly, you notice the rugs here? They're on top of sand. So if he crawls under those rugs and she throws pillows around him, quite frankly, he's pretty easily hidden. So here we have Jael with the commander of the Canaanite army in her tent. And she has a lot of decisions to make here pretty darn quickly. Because if her husband comes home and finds Sisera in her tent, he's going to accuse her of adultery and he's going to execute her. If General Barak comes by and finds Sisera in her tent, she's going to be accused as a conspirator and she's going to die. If Jael doesn't do something, she's going to be considered an extension of her husband. And when Barak and his army get there, the entire encampment is going to die because this man is in her tent. If she doesn't act, King Jabin and the Canaanites continue their oppressive power over the Israelites. And chances are good that when he wakes up, she's going to get raped. That's just one of those things. And interestingly enough, she would have missed her chance to align herself with the Israelite conquerors. Jael finds herself alone in her tent with General Sisera. And she seized upon this opportunity. She showed stunning courage and wisdom, strength and vigilance as her predecessors. And she found out that her decision was a relatively easy one. Look in Judges chapter 5, verse 24. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. When Sisera asked for a drink of water, and Jael gives him milk instead, what she is offering him is the best she has in the house, which makes him feel safe. Because that's how it should have been done. Now, she took a page from Ehud's book. Now, you remember back in verse 1 of chapter 4 that Ehud was the last judge. And we don't have time for that story, but just really briefly, what he does is lulls a king into complacency. And because he's complacent, he's able to stab him in his own house. It's a lot like what's about to happen. So, she lulls Sisera into trust and complacency. Now, Deborah lauds and applauds Jael's actions in her poem. By Jael's one act, she saves Israel from oppression. She saves her own reputation. She becomes a warrior in her own right and fulfills Deborah's prophecy. Sisera goes into that tent. She covers him with a rug, which suggests that he was afraid and wanted to hide. And quite frankly, you know, just that little face sticking out from the rug and the pillows, it would be easy to miss. He asked for water and she gave him milk. And exhausted, he falls asleep. And then what we get is one of the most graphically described murders in the scriptures. It's hard to see on this, but there's a stake that runs about halfway through this guy's head, but it's painted the same color as his head, as opposed to, say, bloody. But anyway, look in Judges chapter 4, verse 21. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. And she drove the peg through his temple into the ground and he died. And just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. Come, she said, and I'll show you the man you're looking for. And so he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. And on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against King Jabin of Canaan until they destroyed him. I have a different view of this. Remember, she's a metal worker, and she's got to be able to drive this stake into sand deep enough that it'll hold in a windstorm. And remember that she sets up her own tent. This is not the first time she's driven stakes. It says he was nailed to the ground, and that particular peg, that's the reason I use this picture, even though there are some other things wrong with that picture, because the peg was long enough. You people live in Florida. You've tried to drive, hopefully at some point you've tried to drive pegs into sand. They're not overly effective. I got pegs that were about this long with my son's playground. And they said, oh, drive it in. It'll help hold it down in a hurricane. And you can drive them all the way into the sand and my son can pull them up. So I didn't have much hope for them in a hurricane. But she was faced with a man who was far superior to her in strength and skill, but she used her wits and her courage. She took that hammer that she used to put up her tent and one of the pegs from the tent ropes, and then with one expert blow, she drives that thing into Sisera's head and nails him to the ground. The Israelites celebrate her as a national hero who, together with Deborah, had saved them from their mortal enemies. They also relish the irony of this situation because Sisera, the mighty Canaanite general, doesn't fall into Barak's hands, but Jael's, and she gets the credit for it too. Which, by the way, was part of the prophecy of Deborah. Now, there are a lot of similarities between the story of Jael and the story of David. They're both physically weaker than their enemy. They're both smaller than their enemy. They both employed unusual weapons. They both used their wits rather than traditional military methods. They both managed to slaughter their enemies. And God wins. There is an aside here in Judges chapter 5, verse 23 that I want us to look at. Deborah says some not nice things to the tribes who didn't bother to send any soldiers. But she lays one especial curse in verse 23, chapter 5, on Meroz. "Curse Meroz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse its people bitterly, because they did not come to help the Lord, against the mighty." Now, scholars disagree on where specifically this city lay, but they place it somewhere here. Well, there's Mount Tabor. There's where the battle happens. This is the direction Sisera is running. It seems that the sin of Meroz is apathy. It would have been very easy for them to slow Sisera down, to capture him, but they didn't bother. And thanks to Deborah's curse, that is the entirety of what we know about Meroz. The Lord's opinion on apathy is pretty consistent. If you look in the book of Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 15, you read about a church that was neither hot nor cold, and so the Lord was going to spew them from His mouth. The Lord has a fair amount of consistency about apathy as an attitude. But let's go back to Judges chapter 5 and verse 28. It's the last part of the Song of Deborah, and it is the sketch of one final woman. And it's a Canaanite. "Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice she cried out, 'Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed?' The wisest of her ladies answer her, and indeed she says to herself, 'Are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A woman or two for each man, colorful garments as plunder for Sisera, colorful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck. All this is plunder?'" Sisera's mom is standing at the window watching the road and waiting for her son to return with spoils of battle. And what you know that she doesn't is that he's dead and he ain't coming. But this image of a woman watching at a window had special significance for the people who would have listened to Deborah's poem. Because the image there is common, and it was used of the goddess in Canaanite religions. Clay statues dug up at Ugarit show a woman's face looking out from a lattice window. And showing Sisera's mom at a lattice window links her with the Canaanite goddess Anat. And that's her with the lattice window. Now, Sisera's mom is the mother of something that's already dead, even though she doesn't realize it. And even the wisest of the princesses around her, those would be the priestesses of the goddess, are not accepting the truth. They're in denial. Now, denial, interestingly enough, is one of the first steps of the grief process. "Oh, he's taking so long because he's gathering stuff." No. You know what? When you're a victor, you send messengers back. Baal was no use, we learned last week, in stopping the storm. And of course, the irony there is that Baal was the main god of the Canaanite forces. And he was a god of storm and the weather. And quite frankly, they lost their initial battle because of the storm. And Anak was a fierce goddess who fought vigorously to protect her family. And yet, she was either faithless or incapable. And what we see is that God's power is what matters, regardless of the instrument that He chooses to use. Man or woman, strong or weak, capable or not, we see that when we are moved by God's Spirit and filled with His strength, we can do what God commands. We see in Deborah a picture of God's care for His own people. And in Judges chapter 5, verse 7, it talks about as a mother caring for her children, so Deborah led and nurtured Israel. There are some things that we can learn from these women. Deborah teaches us to trust in God's word, even when it doesn't seem like it's a logical thing to do. She respects the orders of God. And in Judges chapter 4, verse 9, we read, "And she said, I will go with you. Nevertheless, the road you're going on is not going to lead you to glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Deborah doesn't care whether she goes or not, as long as Barak follows the orders of God. Now, Deborah reminds Barak that his path is not a good one. And for some reason, Barak was looking to Deborah for strength instead of to God. But Deborah points him back to God as she confronts him about his lack of faith. And that's the second lesson we get from Deborah, is this courage. Deborah is talking to one of the most powerful generals in Israel. And she tells him straight to his face, "Did not the Lord command you? Didn't your daddy tell you something?" Now, as a general rule in my house, when my son has done something silly and he has to go from one parent to the other, it's not going to be a good day for him. Deborah says, "You're coming to me because you didn't do what God already commanded you to do." This is a man who is not used to being upbraided by anyone. But Deborah spoke God's word to him in chapter 4, verse 6. "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you?" Deborah speaks boldly to him. And even after she spoke clearly about God's instructions, he still seems skittish and wants her to go. And she's like, "Okay, I'll go. But it's going to cost you." Deborah recounts God's promises in the middle of uncertainty. And she says to Barak in chapter 4, verse 14, "Does not the Lord go out before you? Go! He's already seen the storm. Go! Now's your time." But I think one of the biggest lessons that we can learn from Deborah is her praise of God in victory. How often do we pray for victory, receive a victory, and forget to tell God thank you? When God answers prayers, it is good and right to say thank you. What do we learn from Jael? Jael chose faith over fear. There was a big scary man in her tent. And yes, she could have cowered in the corner. Yes, she could have run away. There were a lot of options on her plate. She broke with traditions. And she used the tools she had on hand. She wasn't a soldier. She wasn't a warrior. But by golly, she put tents up on a regular basis and knew how to do that well. She had those tools available to her and she put them to good use. And as a result, 3,000 years after the fact, you're still talking about her. God can use anyone to fulfill His plans. He can even use us if we will allow Him to do so. This morning, if you'd like to learn more about God's plans for your life, you can come forward and I'll talk to you, or one of the elders will talk to you, as together we stand and as we sing.